We're starting a new section this morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 21. Romans 12, 14 through 21. I'll attempt to give you as literal translation as we can. Verse 14, bless the ones persecuting you. Bless and do not curse, which is to be evident in rejoicing with the rejoicing ones and weeping with the weeping ones. Minding the same thing toward one another, not minding high things, but minding lowly things as you are taken along. Do not become wise from yourselves. Paying back evil for evil to no one. Providing ahead of times good things before all men. And if possible, or if you're able, that which is from out of you, being at peace with all men. Beloved, not avenging yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it has been written, vengeance is for me, I myself will repay, says the Lord. If therefore your enemy should hunger, feed him. If he should thirst, give him to drink. For by doing this, you will be piling coals of fire upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome the evil in the good. In our last section, we shared with you that verses 9 through 13 is all one section, where verse 9 is a statement of fact, and then from that statement of fact on are various adjectives and participles that describe love. The statement is, love is without hypocrisy. That the love of God, the agape love, is not an act. God is love. And whenever He moves in us and through us, it is His love. And we found five various areas in which agape love is expressed and how His love is expressed. And that was our area of our participation in interaction with believers. We started off this section. This section is the doctrine of transformation. Verses 1 and 2, our participation in being transformed. And we're transformed by our participation in our association with other believers. And Paul listed seven areas of service. Not that we should be ambitious to perform, but rather be sensitive to staying in our area of service that God has us in and not go beyond it. And then verses 9 through 13, our participation in our interaction with one another as believers. And then in 14 through 21, our participation in interaction with unbelievers. So we've started as a nucleus, being involved in the transformation process, and that transformation process is influenced as we spread out the intimate, intricate interaction that we have as believers with one another. the social interaction of believers. And now we're studying how God wants us to interact with the non-believers, those who are not Christians. And we have the same type, not exactly the same, but the same type of setup that we have in had in verses 9 through 13. Verse 14 is a command. And the description of the application of this command is given to us in verses 15 through 19. And then the conclusion for this section and this chapter is in verses 20 and 21. So today we're going to take the command. That in itself is an interesting and difficult study. The command in verse 14 is, bless them which persecute you. Literally, be blessing the ones persecuting you. Be blessing and do not curse. Sounds like something that is necessary for us to do as human beings. It is in the sense, but we can't do this, as we will see. This is something that God's Spirit must do in us, and there's a reason for all of this. It's not a principle to be practiced. It is a purpose in which we function in. The transition from verses 9 through 13 to this section is a very interesting transition, because in verse 13, Paul left off with, pursue hospitality. Then he says, bless them that persecute you. The words pursue in verse 13 and the word persecute in verse 14 are the same words. The word persecute means to pursue, to chase. So it's interesting as he mentions the last, very last thing of pursuing hospitality. All of a sudden his mind clicks and he moves and transitions into those who are persecuting, those who are pursuing us, after mentioning what we are to pursue. It isn't anything new in Scripture. It was taken from the teachings of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 to 47, and Luke 6, 27 to 28. That's Matthew 5, 44 to 47, and Luke 6, 27 to 28. Jesus himself taught this very thing. This is something that the early church taught and emphasized, because this is the reason why we are being transformed, in order that God might function this way through us, and it has a purpose. Let's take, first of all, some definitions so we know what he means by bless, persecute, and curse. First of all, he says, be continually blessing them. It is a present imperative, showing continuous action. The Greek word is eulogeo, is where we get our word eulogy from. And it means to speak well of someone. To bless is to give a eulogy. To speak well of someone. That is its primary definition in the New Testament, but not always its primary meaning. For instance, we bless God by speaking well of him. The word is used for the blessing of food, as Jesus gave a blessing for the food. It doesn't mean that he pronounced a blessing over the food. It means that he spoke well of the food to the Father. He didn't. In other words, he didn't say, not this again, you know. He was thanking the Father for his food. Speaking well to God for the things that we have. Now, the same word is used for God's expression or ministry towards us. He blesses us. Well, how does he speak well of us? He has a favorable expression towards us. You back off a little bit just from speaking, and it has to do with an expression. That when God expresses himself and ministers to us, it is with favor. It is with a kindly expression towards us. So when it says, bless the ones persecuting you, it doesn't mean that when they persecute you, you pronounce a blessing on them. It means in response, you speak well to them. And then the word persecute, as I just told you, the word itself means to pursue or to chase. I'm always reminded of the cheetah, who is the fastest land animal, and he catches his prey by chasing them and letting them wear themselves out. And it's interesting that without breaking stride, the cheetah can run behind his prey, and when he senses that his prey is getting tired enough that he won't be able to fight back, without even missing a beat, he can reach out with his paw and trip up his prey and pounce on them, and they'll be too tired to fight back. That's this picture of dioko that means to pursue or to persecute. So that when it says that Satan persecutes believers, it means he chases us. That's what he does. And just like the cheetah, he chases us for the purpose of getting us tired out, weary, which is why Paul says, do not become weary in well-doing. Keep on. You'll reap if you faint not. It is because Satan uses many times a multitude of situations and issues to mentally tire us out and or emotionally tire us out and or physically tire us out. If you're like me, you don't want to make decisions when you're tired. Satan tries to get us to a point that we become so weary that we just don't want to trust the Lord. Everything is dependent upon us, not Satan. He chases us. That's why Paul emphasized in Ephesians chapter 6 about putting on the whole armor of God in order that you may be able to stand and resist the devil. He wants us to run. He wants to chase us. He wants to throw rocks on the roof and make all kinds of noise and spook us and get us to run and then chase us. But Paul says for the believer, just stand. Satan tried to get Jesus to run in Matthew 4 in the temptation in the wilderness. The Lord just stood on the truth of the word, and Satan had to leave. Like James says in James 4:7, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist him. He has no power over us. He does have access to the physical realm. As we said the first hour, 2 Corinthians 4:4, that he is the God of this world. In Ephesians 2:2, that he is the prince and power of the air. So this world system is energized by and governed by Satan. And so he will use everything to his advantage with things that are available to him. And we know from Job chapters 1 and 2 that Satan gets permission from God, has to get permission from God, to touch us or to do anything. The most he can do is touch the physical body. He can touch our possessions. He can touch other people physically. But me as a person, who I am, in my spirit, he cannot touch. which is why he continually tries to get us and draw us into the physical realm. All kinds of issues going on in the physical realm. So the people who are persecuting the believers, they're chasing them down. They're persecuting them. Paul says, bless or speak well of and to the ones who are persecuting you. That's a participle. The believers were continually persecuted, one way or another. Then he repeats the command, only he adds one more. He says, bless, again, that's a present imperative, continue to bless and do not curse. Now, the word for curse isn't like our swearing. And it's not like taking an oath. This curse is actually a religious word. It means to offer up a sacrifice for destruction or to pray for someone's destruction. You're praying for a curse from God to come down on that person's life. It means you're praying to God to wish them harm because of what they have done to you or to those closest to you. So it doesn't mean stop swearing at them, even though that's probably a good idea too. It's under the coverage of speak well to them. And don't wish them harm. Now, I don't know about you. I am not an impulsive fighter, but I am a warrior type person. If somebody comes up against me or me and my family, the artillery comes out. I don't like to back down. If I see other people getting picked on in public, I got to be the guy, you know, that runs one of them over with a car or something, you know. I don't know, it's just me. So, as long as I'm not doing anybody any physical harm, I mean, if they want to be a jerk about it, why not? You know, as long as you're Christian about it. But that's not what he's saying. Understand this, that God does not want us to participate in the destructive system. God does not want us to participate in the destructive process. I make you mad, you get mad at me. I try to destroy you, you try to destroy me. It's just a big merry-go-round. And I've even been around people that I guess their life is boring or something because they look to cause trouble. Who do you think you are? What? They want to get a fight going, you know? Sometimes in the home it's like that. Boy, a nice peaceful day. Can't have that. We haven't had an interaction with each other all week. Let's get into it. Pick on something, you know, something that's been bugging you all week long. The Lord sees the destructive system and process that is going on among the human beings in a fallen world. He's basically saying that when they persecute you and they revile you and insult you and say all manner of evil against you, like Jesus said, don't return the favor. I used to use a line I don't get back, I just get even, you know. Justifying that, hey, you dish it out to me, I can dish it back, but only where you dished it out to me, you know, even. That's not true. It takes the control of God's Spirit to be able to recognize that all of the fallen race in the world is under the influence of a destructive spirit and system. And especially if you're in a business or have been in a business of service to other people, you know what people can be like. How they can insult you and abuse you, thinking that they have that right because they're paying for the service. Well, they don't have that right. I can remember many years ago, our family has always banked with Bank of America. I didn't pick it. My mother did. But I can remember going to the bank, and there was this crabby old teller. And I knew I was going to get that teller. I was in line, I just knew it. You know. So I came up, and this teller was pretty angry at the person that just left. So I thought I would brighten up the teller's day. And I said, the customer's always right, right? And she looked at me and she goes, wrong! And it shattered my whole... Because the customer's always right. And all of a sudden, no, they're not. You try to mess with me, you know, it's like, oh, boy, things have changed. You wait on people, they can't, supposedly in some organizations, you can't be your abusive, crabby self. They'll get right back in your face. Of course, the boss might not like that, but to speak well means to have a favorable expression to those who are having not so favorable expression towards us. Very difficult to do. In other words, the bullet stops here. If you abuse me, I can't abuse you back. If you speak against me and say all manner of evil against me, I can't return in kind. God wants the destructive process to stop with me, because I have His Spirit, and that's how He wants His people to function. We obviously don't function that way successfully, because we've been in a philosophy, church philosophy, for years that basically says if you go to church and sing some songs and nice to everybody at church, you're fine. But you can treat people any way you want. Well, you try to treat them nice, but if they're not nice, that gives you freedom not to treat them nice. In James, we've been studying about how important the tongue is. James says, if you have no control over your tongue, your religion's vain. See, it's all about the influence and control of God's Spirit in a person's life. Not about just making sure I believe the truth, but having this relationship to the point that I grow that God's Spirit has influence and has taken over the control of my life so that I'm not destroying somebody in return. Peter said in 1 Peter 2, 22 and 23, that Jesus did no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. So he was perfect. Who, when he was insulted, did not insult back again. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to the one who judges righteously. So in my interactions with other people, I am there to serve the Lord and to please Him. So I commit my way to Him. And just as Jesus, when He stood before His persecutors, and He did nothing wrong, yet they insulted Him, they physically beat Him, and He didn't say a word. But rather He committed Himself to God's righteous judgment. James says in James chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, with the tongue we bless God, and God even the Father, and with the tongue we curse men, which are made after the similitude or likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. We praise God and bless Him, but we wish harm and cursing upon those who come up against us, and yet they have been made in the likeness of God. They are God's creation. So He says, how do you justify that? Interesting that when Jesus was on the cross, one of the seven things that He said on the cross was, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. That has always impressed me. Even if it's Jesus, who's perfectly God and sinless, to be able to let a sinful human race mock Him and beat Him and crucify Him and yet pray for their forgiveness. And of course, that prayer was answered. At Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was poured out and people repented and came to know Christ. But Peter gave that first message at Pentecost in Jerusalem, and he says, this Jesus whom you crucified, talking to the very people who were there and had been responsible for the Lord's crucifixion. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then Acts chapter 2, Peter calls them to repent, and they repent and they're saved. I'm also impressed by Stephen in Acts chapter 7. He was called before the Sanhedrin and gave a historical account of how over the years, God's people, the Jews, have rebelled against God. He even called them stiff-necked people. And so they became angry and took him out and stoned him to death. They put you down into a pit. They have someone from the Sanhedrin in charge of overseeing the death. And Acts chapter 7 says that the man whom the rock throwers put their clothes down at his feet was Saul of Tarsus, who would later be the Apostle Paul. He would oversee Stephen's death, and as he was kneeling down and being pelted with stones, in Acts chapter 7, verse 60, he was kneeling down, and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he died. I can guarantee you, in the human without the Lord, that would not have been my words. I would have said, you're going to get yours. I'm going to go be with the Lord, but you're going to get yours. What a testimony. What a testimony to us, first of all, as to how it is possible, under the influence of God's Spirit, to not be part of the destructive process, but yet be in that process of praying for those who persecute us. Even asking God to forgive them. We will see that the rest of this section and the rest of this chapter are all descriptions of the expression of blessing, eulogeo, eulogy. And this week, if you go over this section and see these various issues, first one is identification in verse 15, evaluation, verse 16, provision, verse 17, relation, verse 18, retaliation, verse 19, reaction, verse 20, and then the conclusion. These are all areas that we're going to study because these are all areas in which he wants us to have a favorable expression to others in spite of how they are treating us. I hope you see that what we call Christianity, the Bible explains to be people who are growing in the Lord to where the Lord takes over the various instruments of their body and use it for good rather than for destruction. If I do not mature in the things of the Lord, I still will function in the flesh and I still will be part of the destruction process, even if I'm saved, because my mind has never been transformed and changed. The fullness of the Lord that lives in my life has never taken over in his fullness, him increasing and me decreasing. The Lord takes me through life to get under certain circumstances to bring me down low so that I decrease, so that he will influence more in his fullness in my life. Because this is what the Lord wants. This is what he did. And this is the example that he left for us. He didn't mean to be doormats and let people walk all over you. What he's saying is that when people come up against us, whether they abuse us verbally or whatever their problem is, they probably don't even understand themselves. It's to make sure that we don't respond in kind and our flesh get involved in the destructive process back at them. We will see when we get into the end of this section that by doing so, you heap coals of fire upon their head. It's an old Oriental tradition that if somebody wanted to repent, they showed their repentance by putting a bag of hot coals on their head and walking through the streets. You say, ouch? Yeah. That is to test and to show the sincerity of the person who's repenting. So basically, as God's Spirit ministers through us back at those who would persecute us or treat us in a wrong way, it's putting coals of fire upon their head. It's bringing them to repentance. It's giving them nothing to hold on to and say, I treated him or her this way and they treated me with nothing but kindness. I don't know what the problem is. God shows us this. That's his way of bringing conviction, bringing shame upon them for the way they've treated other people. So we keep this in mind for the next couple of weeks. We're going to go over these areas and study what it is like to have not just speak well of someone, but to have a favorable expression to someone who is might be persecuting us or other people. And continue to study the purpose that God has for it. Let's close with prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. It definitely enlightens us to ways and areas in which we would not even have thought up as part of a walk with Christ. But as we look back on the Lord's life, we probably should expect it. You do not want us to retaliate. You do not want us to be part of the destructive process. First of all, we are destroyed, and second of all, we're destroying another person. Even though in our own evaluation they might be deserving, yet so are we. We pray that you'd make us conscious and aware that a walk with Christ means to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the point that the fullness of his influence governs what we say, how we say it, what we do, and how we do it, so that others might be touched by the Spirit of God, which is what they really need. They don't need us. They need the Lord. We pray that you'd help us to be sensitive to the interference and the distractions that come to us for the purpose of irritating us, distracting us, affecting our disposition. Help us also to see that this is not a human religious effort, but it comes with growth through the Spirit of God. And we pray for that growth, that we might be instruments of righteousness when we used to be instruments of sin. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.